The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, arise." And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Hi, Sammy. Sammy's here. For those of you who don't know Sammy, he has autism and nonverbal autism. So he makes sounds and claps his hands, and we're glad he's here. I'm one of those people who've been rather fortunate in life so far. Born into a middle-class family, to loving and wise parents, in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, during a relatively peaceful time in the world's history. And to that, add that so far, nobody in my immediate family has ever been critically ill. I've been pretty fortunate. I haven't personally experienced the desperation of the gospel's hemorrhaging woman or distraught father, willing to do anything. But I know that some among us have, and currently perhaps are experiencing illness in oneself or loved ones. Many have grappled with it. They are the ones who know what it means to reach out in desperation to God. And that's what the gospel stories are about this morning, reaching out to God for help. Some, especially younger folks or those who've also been quite fortunate, like me, may not be able to even imagine ourselves as the woman or the father. I mean, maybe we'll turn to God when we get ill or something bad happens, but things are going pretty well now. We'd rather, you know, eat 4th of July barbecue, drink beer, and be merry today. And on one hand, yes, amen, we were created to enjoy this earth's goodness, to be filled with all that's beautiful and enjoyable and delicious. Enjoying this moment, whatever it is being a good steward of one's time. On the other hand, there's a way that we fool ourselves into expecting only the good, especially if that's all we've had, and thinking that the bad somehow shouldn't happen to us. Something goes wrong if bad happens to us. There's a way to ignore the fact that our world is broken and that evil and disease and death don't really care who they strike. There's a way to hide from this reality by only living on the surface, sometimes even using food and drink and adventure as an escape, right? One might even use the term illness or addiction to describe that kind of hiding from reality. We'd rather not face the fact that we have, as theologian Søren Kierkegaard put it, the sickness unto death, a deeper sickness than bodily sickness. We'd rather hide behind the facade of all is well than live with the fact that things really are not well, that we're not here forever, and our beautiful world is broken, and so are we. But admitting that, especially when things are okay on the surface, makes us feel quite vulnerable and small and out of control, which is the truth, actually. And that's the deeper illness that Kierkegaard spoke about, that young people and people like me are tempted to trust in. The fantasy that we're in control, that we're masters of our own destiny, that the expectation is that life should be all good. Of course, good as defined by me. And we're also tempted then to seek out God in a quid pro quo way, easy for me to say, quid pro quo, a favor for a favor kind of God. Scratch my back, God, and I'll scratch yours. I'll be good. And then you give me good health and good job and a good spouse. Or even, if I get enough people to pray, then surely God will do something good. That's on the one hand, those who don't yet know desperation close up. Easy to be tempted that way. On the other hand, those who are sick or see illness close up innately can't help but know that human beings are vulnerable and we need help and we're not masters of our own destiny. And to all who are sick, God offers healing. God works through the creation, through the medical arts, to heal the body and the mind in this world. And if not in this life, then in the next. Isn't Jesus' resurrection the promise of an ultimate healing? We get a foreshadowing of that today in the raising up of the little girl. These healing miracles that Jesus performs in all of the Gospels are always connected not just to physical healing, but they're also connected to faith, Jesus doesn't merely heal the body, he also always tends to the spirit. Because the hemorrhaging woman and the girl will eventually grow old or get ill again, and both will die. I mean, that's life. So Jesus points to a deeper healing whenever he does a healing miracle. To all who have the deeper sickness, thinking ourselves invulnerable, the false sense that we're in control of life, that we know best how our life should unfold or how our world should work. God comes to us and works through the Word to heal that deeper sickness. That's why we all need to hear good hymnody and honest preaching about death and about life and about the reality of our brokenness in the world regularly. Because as we hear the Word, God gives us faith. As we see the truth of the human condition and the truth about God, who is so merciful, God works through the Word to give us faith, which is the cure for the deeper sickness in spirit. So each week, God gives faith in and among us through the singing and the preaching, through the meal and the bath. Faith trusts that God is steadfastly, eagerly, hard at work to help and heal all of the time, whether we pray or not. Praying doesn't kind of turn a switch on for God. God is constantly at work, every second, every day, at work through creation, people, and systems, even though broken, because God really does care. Prayer is for us, not God. Just as a little child needs to tell her mom that something bad happened at preschool today, or to go to dad when he's really scared, we are the ones who need prayer. The woman and the father in the gospel stories are to be examples of faith for us, trusting God in the midst of tragedy and illness, crying out to God in the flesh with their grief and their desperation and their pain. And God responds in the gospel through Jesus, but also to us. We can read God's response through the Word or hear it through brothers and sisters through whom we also talk and have conversation. Each week, God publicly responds to our cries and our prayers through public worship. We begin worship in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the words with which you were baptized and by which God reclaims you as his little daughter or little son. And God responds through the Word and through the meal and gives us faith, which is nothing other than healing for our spirit. But if you're like me, as the week wears on, it wears us down, and we feel alone, maybe even abandoned by God. We trust in a quid pro quo God. We become the center of the universe once again. And so we come back together to be healed and raised up, and then sent back out into the world again, to serve the world with the talents and resources that we've been given, to serve God in our neighbor, in our various daily callings. And we're also sent out into the world as the body of Christ, to tell others who feel small and vulnerable and out of control where they can come for healing. Amen.